I have noticed, I don't know if you have or not, but the marketers, the ones that try to market products, are becoming more and more clever. They're finding ways to get your attention. For example, I arrived home the other evening, and as I often do most evenings, actually I grabbed the mail from the mailbox, took it in the house, and when I looked at the mail, there was an envelope that looked important. It didn't look like most junk mail. I mean, the junk mail you just kind of throw out, right? You just, this is just whatever, and I look at it, but you know, if it kind of gets your attention, you think, well, I better open this. This looks like this is kind of something significant. I forget exactly what did it, but when I opened the envelope, there was an advertisement inside promoting a sale on hearing aids. Now, what I found interesting, there was no apparent reason for them to send me this. I had not requested information on hearing aids. It's just apparently when you reach a certain age, they start to market you. You reach a certain age, they're probably going to need hearing aids. And so they sent to me. I mean, they're not exactly targeting 30-year-olds, I doubt. And so I thought that was kind of interesting. But hearing, of course, is important. How we hear and what we hear is extremely important. And even Scripture acknowledges the huge importance of hearing. 7 times in the Word, Jesus proclaims, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Another time, Jesus said, "Take heed to what you hear." And of course, we also read in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, such as we are this morning. Now, the good news is, as I survey the crowd this morning, it seems you all have ears. So that's good. The only question is, are you listening? Are you listening? I mean, truly listening, paying attention to what the Word of God has to say and absorbing the Word of God. Jesus told us a parable that distinguishes the difference between those who listen and apply the Word of God and those who do not. He told the parable at a time where he was really beginning to establish a difference between true disciples, true followers of Christ, and those who are not. And we find the parable in Matthew chapter 13, and the preceding 2 chapters, 11 and 12, illustrated there were growing divisions among men in their attitude toward Jesus. It began culminating in a sharp contrast between true disciples and all others. And as we look forward, we mentioned last week, we have a new year, and we look forward to the new year and all the promise the new year has for us. The hope and the promise and the joy and the expectation of growing closer to God and knowing our Lord in a greater way. And we should grow deeply in the things of God. And this morning's highly recognizable parable will help point us in the right direction. We look at Matthew 13, verse 1 and following. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Mark writes this similar, or this parable, and he mentions when the disciples questioned Jesus about this parable, he said, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parables?" So there's a truth in here that's very significant. And his remark is twofold. One, it's fairly obvious. It's a simple parable, although Scripture said he was beginning to distinguish between those that were really following him and the true disciples, and that's why he spoke to them in parables. And the disciples did come and ask him, "Well, exactly where are you going with this?" But he also was saying that there was a difference between the true followers of Christ, because one, they have the Holy Spirit within them, allowing the Word of God to be illuminated, and they hopefully, prayerfully, hang on to the Word of God, absorb the Word of God, pay attention to the Word of God. And Christ makes a difference between those that do and those that don't. And clearly those that have the Holy Spirit and those that don't. And so in the following verses, he made that very clear as he spoke to the disciples. And when we understand this parable and see that there is a heart issue in it, you have the key to the application of all other parables. And so pay attention this morning. It's highly recognizable. We've probably preached on it many times over the years. It's a parable we've heard before. But there's a key in here. And you begin to see that you have this understanding of the parables. You begin to see where Jesus is going when he speaks to this. And so, as we know, he told the parable to a crowd. And later, when it was just him and the disciples, they came and they asked him about it. And here's his response in the following verses, 18 and following. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who understands the word, hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Interestingly, we see here in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Notice where it was sown. This is who receives seed by the wayside. Mark clarifies, of course, that the seed was the word of God. We know that, but Mark makes it clear. He also very specifically calls the seed, the evil one. He calls the evil one Satan. He makes it very clear. And the reality is this, and we need to grab this, that Satan is always waiting to steal God's word from you. Well, I've been a Christian for so long, I know the word, I read the word. Satan wants to diminish the word of God. He wants to steal that from which God has sown in your heart. He knows that it's the word of God that will make you victorious, and it's the word of God that will defeat him. And notice that he wants to steal from one who does not understand. Now, understanding here in this section, in this context, is more than just grasping it intellectually. Yeah, I get that. I understand it. This is allowing the word to go deep in your heart, to take root, to change you. You know, the doer of the word versus the hearer of the word. I mean, we can hear the word all day long. We can go to school and read about the word and learn about the word, and we can study all we want, but there's a change when it comes deep in your heart and it begins to grow. Begins to make a significant change in your life. And Jesus said the word is sown into your heart. And watch as we work through this parable, there's something that never changes. The seed never changes. It's always the same seed that is sown in every example. It's what happens with the seed or the word of God. And sadly, the parable makes it clear that a lot of seed that is sown is wasted. Now, that's not the intention of any farmer to sow seed and just waste it. And it's clearly not the intention of God to sow his word and waste it. But much of what is sown is wasted. And so part of us, we need to say, hey, when I hear the word of God, I need to really absorb the word of God. I need to pay attention. If I read the word of God, if I'm listening to a message in church, I need to hear what the word is saying, and I need to absorb it and allow it to change my life. And how you receive the word of God determines how you use it. How you prepare your heart to receive the word of God has a dramatic impact as well. Verse 19 said, this is seed sown along a path. Now the path, so this is called the wayside. Some translations say the wayside. There were paths in and around the fields in Palestine. And they would get packed solid from people walking on them, animal who's walking on them, wheel of carts going on them, and they became packed as hard as concrete. And so when the farmer would sow the seed, there would be these paths, and the seeds would just bounce on the paths. They wouldn't penetrate whatsoever. And they became easy pickings for the birds to snatch them away. And it becomes easy pickings for the evil one when your heart is hard to snatch the word of God. And that's what Jesus is referring to. He made it clear here that your hearts become so hard that the seed does not penetrate. His word makes no change. I mean, we all know why a farmer plows his field, and Jeremiah and Hosea both say, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Break up that hard ground. Don't just sit there, prepare your heart to receive the word of God. Now, your heart, my heart, will become hard in several ways. One is by spending too much time in the world. The world is a hard place, a judgmental place with little mercy. And so when we spend too much time in the world and the world becomes our center of focus, your heart's going to get hard like the world. Scripture makes it clear, you're in the world, but you're not of it. And it's not that you shun the world, that you go somewhere and have nothing to do with the world. You're in the world to have a kingdom impact on it. But when the world starts impacting you, you become more like the world than the world becoming more like you as a Christ follower. And your heart becomes hardened as well when you insist on your own way, when you satisfy your own desires and you not yield to God's truth. You allow these things to continue in your life even though the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. You begin to shut it off and your heart becomes hardened like the path, the hard concrete. You may be in church, you may be coming to church, but you're on the wayside. You're kind of on the edges. You're there occasionally or you're just kind of half listening. You look good, you look like you're there, but your heart is not dealing it. Or maybe you're in church and you're fully involved, but God is trying to deal with something in your life. And when that subject comes up, you close it off. You get hardened towards it. You don't allow a God in there. And your heart becomes hardened. You don't listen. You don't hear. And the word of God bounces off your heart. And the enemy grabs and steals it. It has no effect, no impact in your life. The seed of God's potential bounces off a hardened heart. And Jesus is saying here, if you look at the whole context, that there is phenomenal potential in the Word of God. And there's phenomenal potential in the Word of God in you, in your life. And we choose whether we receive it and grow from it or let it bounce off. In the same way the farmer prepares the field before he sows the seed, we need to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. 1 Peter tells us to prepare our minds for action. Did you come prepared to receive the word of God, or did you just, I'm going to church today? Am I just going to show up, or am I going to come to hear the word of God? And how do we come to church prepared and ready to see? First, very practical. Come rested. How are we doing after this crazy, cold, busy week? Barely get out of bed. Of course, as we said, many are homesick and we're struggling with it, but by and large, can we come rested to church, get a good night's sleep? The average American gets 1 to 2 hours less sleep than they need to function at an ideal level all the time, let alone Saturday night. I mean, because Saturday night's for staying up late or doing whatever, going out, having a bite to eat, you know. And we come in Sunday morning, we can barely get out of bed. Here's an idea. Go to bed early. Sleep in early. You want a little extra sleep? Get up in the beginning of the sleep. It's not even taking rocket science to figure that out. But man, we can't give up. We got to stay up. We got to watch whatever. We got to do this. We're too tired. What are we saying? That what we want is more important than what God wants. That the things we want are more important than coming really ready, prepared to receive the Word of God and be excited about it. I've watched in my own life. I mean, I have to purpose if I'm doing something on a Saturday to stop early, and that's not easy for me. I'm in the middle of something because if I come in Sunday morning tired, it's an impact. I feel it when I'm preaching. And truth be told, I'm tired more Sunday mornings than I like, but there's a reality. There's a part to resting so you're able to be attentive to the Word of God. And next, of course, ask the Holy Spirit to help you receive the Word. Holy Spirit, I want to draw on you. I want to listen to what you say. Come with an attitude that God desires to speak into your life today. Oh, this is a parable we heard before. This is something we know. I said it was highly recognizable. Do you know that God desires to speak into your life today something about the Word of God? And if we come to church knowing that, saying, I want to be here, God has something to say to me today, personally. We begin to change how it impacts us. Then purpose how you're going to apply the Word of God in your life. Purpose how you're going to apply the Word of God in your life and not the person sitting next to you or not the person that you know should have been here. How many times have you walked away saying, that was great, I wish so-and-so would have heard that because I know they need it. Huh? You know, we do that. God is going to speak to you. Yes, they may need it. I mean, we know there are times when somebody's going through something and it would have been perfect for them. But what about us? That's who God's speaking to. The point of coming to church is to hear from God personally. Verse 5 says, some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Jesus is not talking about soil that has rocks in it, but really a shallow layer of soil on top of solid rock. In Palestine, a lot of the soil is a 2 or 3 inch veneer of soil over limestone bedrock. And when some of the seed falls there and the sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil, it sprouts up in fervous growth. It just grows right up. When the sun beats down, the roots of the plant meet the bedrock, and it withers and dies. And here's what's important to understand. Wherever you went for just a minute, come back and listen, because this is important to understand. The real reason the plant dies is not because of the trial of the scorching sun, but because it didn't have enough, deep enough roots to deal with the trial. The same trial that destroys one plant will vastly improve the quality of another plant. Everything depends on the root. Shallow roots, scorched and die. Deep roots, new growth, strong stability. The depth of your heart in Christ will determine your outcome in a trial. Storms will come. That's just the reality of life. Storms will come. And we know that. We don't look around saying, this is a horrible life. This is terrible. This is wonderful. This is horrible. Storms are going to come. As a little side note, for the first time in my whole life, this last week I sat with Chris and watched It's a Wonderful Life. Now, how many have never seen It's a Wonderful Life? Anybody? One of you?
I just saw it.
Just saw it. Well, you saw it. I mean, people have seen it over and over. I've saw little bits and pieces, you know. So, I mean, it's a good little movie, but my new expression, good morning, Chris, how's it going? I'll go, it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. I mean, so I believe, I mean, I think it is a wonderful life. I've always felt that. But storms will come. Build your foundation before the storm. Build your foundation before the storm hits. Wilbur Nelson wrote this. He said, when I see the magnificent Golden Gate Bridge, I remember that an engineer must take into account three loads or stresses while designing bridges. These are the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. The dead load is the weight of the bridge itself. The live load is the weight of the daily traffic the bridge must carry. The wind load is the pressure of the storms that beat in the bridge. The designer plans for braces that will enable the bridge to bear all these loads. In our lives, too, we need bracings, which make it possible to carry the dead load of self, excuse me, the live load of daily living, and the wind load of emergencies. When we place our trust in Christ, He gives us the strength we need to withstand these various stresses. He thus gives us our lives usefulness, stability, and durability. 1 Timothy tells us to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Ephesians says we should be rooted and established in love. The believer with shallow roots is an emotional hearer. He joyfully receives God's word. He doesn't understand the price that it takes to be a deep-rooted Christian. There may be great enthusiasm for days or weeks, but when persecution and trials begin, the enthusiasm wanes and the joy disappears. And then Jesus spoke about a third type of soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then when the disciples asked about it, he said, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Thorny, weedy soil chokes out the plants. Weeds consume the water and nutrients that should be used for the plant, and they die. And notice Jesus said that the thorns of this life are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Man, I thought the thorns of this life were just, you know, the workings of the enemy or all these people maybe giving us a hard time and we're not, you know. He said the thorns of this life are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The world is full of cares. And if we look at even this past week's news, how does it continue to get crazier and crazier and crazier? We have a lot of cares in this world. And one word that we see care in, and actually we should say our word that we use for anxious, is the same root word as care. That's why in Philippians, that we've looked at it many times, you'll see be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. And in this world that we live in, there's no lack of things to be anxious about. And we've looked at Philippians 4 many, many times. Do not be anxious about anything. Really? How you doing so far? How was your week? You know? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Just God's peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We've pulled it apart over the years. It's such a precious, beautiful scripture, but it's so applicable to our lives. And Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches choked the world, the word as well. And the word for deceitfulness means deceit. It also means delusion. There's a delusion, the hunger to be rich, the hunger to get wealth. Money is essential. Riches and wealth is not. And the world is driven by money. Several years back, the Wall Street Journal did this interview to six top executives, all making salaries that we'd want. They're making these salaries. They're up there. Some as high as $1 million a year. And in this interview, each one of them was asked, what is your greatest fear? And every one of them separately said they would not have enough money. They've already got more money than we have, and they're worried they wouldn't have enough. And when asked how much is enough, a little bit more. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Scripture informs us that money should never be the center of our lives. Necessary, yes, but not the center of our lives. It's that everything in our lives is what we want. Our walk with God, our fellowship with others, Christ followers, that should be the center of our lives. Jesus said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and we become unfruitful. We'll see when we look to the beginning and end of the psalm that the whole point, the whole point is to be fruitful. And this is what happens when you allow the things of this world to come before God. You have a divided heart. You have a divided heart. And of course, Matthew 6 says, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You have a divided heart. Excuse me. It's a divided heart like this young woman that a young man one day proposed to her. And he said, darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart. And she thought for a minute and said, I love you with all my heart too. But tell me more about this Johnny Brown. That's a divided heart. And 1 Timothy says the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. The deceitfulness of riches. Is life consuming you? The cares of this world? Concern about funds or finances? You're off track. God and his word should be consuming you. Money's essential. Providing for life is necessary. Other things are important too. Hobbies and interests are all nice, but they can become all-consuming. And I have found that your speech reveals your heart. If your conversation always leads back to the same thing, and we see that at times, somebody finds a way to always go back to one thing. They find a way to bring this back. And if it's you and your conversation is always leading to back to the same thing, your deepest interest, then God is not at the center of your life if it's not God. Because you always find a way to relate to that thing. If you're spending more time on your interests, those things that captivate you, than you are in God's Word, then God is not the center of your life. And if you want to be fruitful, you want to grow in God, He needs to be the center of your life. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning about this or anything else we're speaking about, don't shut them out. Don't harden your heart. Change your focus. Allow God to be the center. He's not saying not have interests or hobbies, but where's God in the picture? And we know that God promises to meet all our needs. He is your provider, your source. He's your provider for your financial needs, your daily needs, and He's provided for your spiritual needs as well. And Jesus had the answer to all of this. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And later He said, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who hears the word and understands it. As we hear God's word and apply it to our lives, we become fruitful as compared to seed that was wasted. You know, in Jesus' day, a 7-fold harvest was considered a good harvest. The tools they had and the things they worked with, a 7-fold harvest was a good harvest. God loves multiplication. 30 would have been a miraculous, let alone 60 or 100-fold harvest. He's saying to you that you will prosper the most, grow the most, do the best, be the most fruitful in your life when you allow the Word of God to be your center and your life is based on that. We spin our wheels trying to accomplish that which we deem important. We don't realize that we could accomplish so much more just sold out to God. He who has ears to hear, listen. And so God's asking, has your spiritual ears become dulled? God has a plan for you. We know that. We believe that. He has a specific personal plan for you, for this year and for your life. As you go through life, as you work through life, it unfolds before you. And as you seek the heart of God and bring Him into every aspect of your life, His plan will unfold. And the unfolding and fulfilling His plan is by being purposeful, making God, His Word, His church, and His vision for you first priority in your life. It's a recognizable parable that He told, and yet it is so important that the disciples came and said, what do I need to hear from this Lord? Maybe the best thing we could do this week is read that parable over and over and really allow God to sink it deep in our heart, that we say, this year, your word is going to become preeminent in our lives. I'd like the worship team to come forward. There's a story that was told. As I've looked at the story over the years, different times I found that some use Plato, some use Socrates, some use other philosophers, but it goes like this. One day a student came to Plato and asked him how he could come to have true knowledge and wisdom. The teacher told the student to follow him and led him down to the river. The teacher waded out into the river and called for his student to join him. When he did, the teacher told the student to dunk himself under the water. The student thought this was a bizarre request, but he did as the great teacher told him. As soon as his head was under the water, the teacher put his hand on the student's head and held him under the water. The student fought desperately, but he was unable to break the teacher's hold. Teacher held his student underwater until the student began to weaken and lose his strength. Then he released him, and the student shot up, grasping for air. And the teacher said, when you desire knowledge as desperately as you desire to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find it. When you desire God as desperately as you do the air that you breathe, then you'll find him and you'll grow in him. Let's stand and worship God this morning.